You know, so often you hear stories, and for the younger generation, they always look and go, oh, yeah, I've heard that story. They had to walk that far to school in the snow and so forth and so on. And I started thinking in my own life, as I was thinking of this particular story, when I was growing up, we really didn't go out to eat much. When we did, it was actually a great privilege, and we were usually on our best behavior. I remember when Kathy and I first got married, I was talking to her this last week. I said, after we got married, did we really go out to eat that much? She goes, well, no, we really didn't. And so if we did, we usually, somebody asked us, we usually jumped on that. In fact, I think it was a standing rule we had. If I get asked, it's an automatic yes. If you get asked, it's an automatic yes. We don't even have to check with each other. But today it's different. A lot of people get to go out. I know my boys would think, hey, we've gotten to go out to eat often. And yet I heard a tragic story that's a reflection upon Christians. And let me just read about or tell you about this story that took place in a restaurant. And it goes something along this line. And even as I was shaking hands as people were leaving the first service, they said, that's my coach. That's my friend that's a coach. He works as a waiter in a restaurant. That's his story too. And it goes like this. There was a Christian couple that they went into one of their favorite restaurants after church one Sunday, and they were seated at the table. The waitress came up to take their order, and the gentleman said to her, hey, well, how are you doing today? And her reply was, it's Sunday. A little taken back by her response, the man said to her, well, what do you mean by it's Sunday? She goes, oh, I would love to tell you, because I haven't been able to tell very many people this, but Sunday is the day that you Christians come into the restaurant. He said, is that a problem, man? And she said, absolutely it's a problem. Because number one, you Christians are rude and demanding. Secondly, you Christians don't make your children behave. And thirdly, your tracts will not feed my children. In fact, I usually can go to a table and pick up the tract, and the tract might read, this is the best tip you'll ever get in your life, with maybe a dollar bill or nothing. I love the man's response. He was very gracious and wise, and he said to this young lady, can I tell you something? I just want to apologize right now to you for how Christians have treated you. And I'm sorry that we don't make our children behave when we're in public like that. I'm also sorry that we Christians have become so cheap. But can I tell you that if Jesus Christ walked in here today, if he came in to eat here, you would notice a change. He's very kind and he's very loving. And I can tell you this, he wouldn't be cheap either. He would be very generous to you. I think, how often is that played out? As Christians leave a table in a restaurant, that someone's recollection would be of that picture of Christian. All of us share an invaluable possession this morning, and it goes with us wherever we go, but amazingly, it goes with us wherever we do not go. Furthermore, what you think of this prized possession is not necessarily what others happen to think of it. I speak of your reputation. Your reputation is the estimation or evaluation others have of your character, of your integrity, and your standing as a person. It may be good. Your reputation may be good. It may be bad. It may be positive. It may be negative. But be assured of this, you have a reputation today. Secondly, people watch you and they talk about you, and by your public conduct, they will make a judgment of who you really are. And thirdly, remember this, you can never escape or lose your reputation. It goes with you wherever you go. It precedes you where you go. It follows you, and all of, for all of your life and even beyond, Even after you have gone from this life, you have a reputation. We call it a testimony. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, knew the importance of a Christian's reputation. And he said this, "The eagle-eyed world acts as a policeman for the church. It becomes a watchdog over the sheep, barking furiously as soon as one of them may go astray. Be careful. Be careful of your private lives, and I believe your public lives will be sure to be right if your private life is right. But remember that it is upon your public life that the verdict of the world will very much depend." End of quote. Living right in a world gone wrong has been our theme for some 40, 45 weeks. It's not just a little catchy, pithy statement. It very much is to be the message of my life, and each of us have a life's message, that I will live right, that I will do right. As Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness," right living, because it is a picture. It goes back to our God and to our Savior. That's why the Lord told us in that same sermon, be light, be salt, be city, that city set upon a hill, that men may see your good works, your reputation, your testimony, and they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. So with that in mind, let me raise three important questions for all of us to think about this morning. And the first is this: what do you think of yourself? Secondly, what do others think about you? And thirdly, what does God think about you? So if you have your Bibles open to 3 John, let me encourage you here in a moment to follow along. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. And I believe this very epistle is helpful in assisting us as we reflect on those three questions. 219 words. It's called the postcard epistle. Fortunately, it's often been neglected to the detriment of the church today. Like 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, Titus, it's written to an individual, a man named Gaius, and written by the Apostle John between AD 80 and 95. Eusebius, the ancient church historian, says he believes it was penned after John was released from that rock quarry island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Well, if that's correct, 3 John may have been the last book written in the New Testament. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 8 this morning from 3 John. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and they testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who've borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth." We're not going to quite get all the way through 8 verses today, but we are going to focus our attention on Gaius. Next several weeks, we're going to be focusing our attention on 4 men and their life message. And so the book of 3 John and 2 John are similar in many ways. They're sister books. They're short. They will include some of the main doctrine, teaching. Yet, they are different in some ways. Some of the differences: 3 John revolves around 4 key men and their reputations. 2 John mentions no one by name. 2 John, the problem is showing hospitality to the wrong visitors. 3 John, the problem is not showing hospitality to the right visitors. Second John warns about being too soft. Third John warns about being too hard. Second John warns against the deceiver. Third John warns against the dictator. Second John, the major concern is for truth. And third John, the major concern is love. It's an easy book to outline biographically around these four men. And so that's how we have set up the outline for you. And so as we look at these men the next several weeks, may we examine ourselves to see who we might look like of these four men that are mentioned here in the book of 3 John. So ask yourself this question today. Does my life bring praise and honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ? Is that my reputation? Is that how people would see me? I think there are those that are very thankful for the testimonies of those who went home to be with the Lord yesterday. We have no idea what took place at that camp last week. I think it could be exciting down the road to hear of those that lost their life, went home to be with the Lord, that their life's message continues to live on to motivate and challenge those that are left behind. Gaius is that type of man. And God has preserved his word for us that because he wanted us to know about Gaius. And so I would say Gaius is our first man we're going to look at in our study here in 3 John. He was a commendable Christian, some have said. I would say he was a man with a right balance. He seemed to just have the right balance of life. This letter begins in the same way as 2 John, identifying the author as elder. Presbyteros is that word for elder. The word originally meant an older man, but it went a little bit further than just an older man. It had the idea of conveying respect, authenticity, integrity. An elder being an older man, a man of courage, a man of commitment, a man of conviction. He would be a man who would be rooted in spiritual maturity. He was deep. John was such a man. And he had a tender relationship with the elect lady of 2 John and with Gaius in the book of 3 John. And there was no need really for him to assert the fact that he was an apostle. He was the elder, and he came with this commendation to Gaius and also warnings, as we will see in the weeks to come. So John's going to commend Gaius in four specific areas. We're going to get to two of them today. These are the areas, can I say this, that we should excel in after having come to a saving relationship or a saving knowledge with Jesus Christ. We should excel in these same areas, just as Gaius did. Four times in the book of 3 John, John is going to address Gaius, the recipient of this letter, and he's going to address him as beloved. That word beloved is like a dear friend. He is a special person to John. It expresses this deep, heartfelt love that he has. John loved this man, and he told him so. John knew his spiritual life was in good health, and he told him so. And so when I look at this aspect of being balanced in my life, I believe the first point we want to look at is that Gaius lived spiritually. His life was spiritual. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." You talk about someone living spiritual. That's their testimony. They're a spiritual person. I think, what would stand out to you? Well, I think John says it right there when he says, "I love you in truth." I think to live spiritually is that may be observed truthfully. It's not false. It's not hypocritical. Let's just suppose, for sake of illustration here, that the Crossroads class, that's our college and career ministry, bought me a full-faced rubber gorilla mask. Now, for those that are listening, do not buy me that. This is sake of illustration, okay? You know, it's one of those crazy masks that fit over your head. And let's say they say to me, Ken, we'll pay you $25 if you'll put that on and wear it, let's say, to the men's retreat coming up in September. And I think about it, and I think, you know what? I'm supposed to do a little breakout session, and maybe I'll just break out with that gorilla mask. And so I put it on. And there I stand with my gorilla mask, pressing on, making one statement after another, because without any explanation, I just stood up and I started speaking, and I started speaking about being authentic. There would probably be some shock. There might be even a little bit of laughter. There would probably definitely be Dennis Morgan coming to escort me back down to my seat. You say, why? Because my mask is canceling out everything that I'm talking about as far as being authentic. It's impossible to be very convincing while I'm wearing a mask. I'm not truthful. Can I just tell you this? Most people can see right through your mask and know you're not truthful. I could usually tell when someone had had victory this last week when they walked in the church and they said, hey, man, good to see you. And man, they could look you right in the eye. And I knew of one guy that I used to pray for, and this was back in Oklahoma, and I would pray for him. And I could tell every Sunday he walked in because he was going to be truthful on his face if it had been a good week or not. And the weeks that it wasn't, it was like this. Yeah, good to see you. Yeah, good to see you. And he would make his way on. I think, I feel for him. He did not have victory this last week. It's not hypocrisy. It is my life is being lived truthfully. Let me give you just a little background on that history of the word hypocrite. It comes from the ancient Greek plays. An actor would place a large grinning mask in front of his face, and he'd quote his comedy line, and the audience would roar with laughter. And then he would slip backstage, same actor, and he would pick up then that big, oversized, frowning mask, and he would come back quoting a tragic line, and the audience would moan and they would weep. And guess what he was called? He was called a hypocrite, the one who wears a mask. Jesus had something to say concerning this type of person. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "Beware that you do not do your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them." Simple statement was this incredible panorama of truth. Jesus was dealing with the principle of hypocrisy. The story is told of an Eastern mystic, an ascetic sort of a pious man who used to sit in a prominent place on a busy street corner where he lived in the city there. Every day he would sit there covered with dust and ashes, and one day a passing tourist asked him for permission to take his photograph, to which the holy man replied, "Just a moment, let me rearrange my ashes." Can I tell you that there is a whole lot of fixing up our righteous deeds so we'll look better for the photograph? I suppose in all of our lives, there's a little bit of rearranging of ashes going on. We want to make that good impression. We want to appear to be spiritually well, especially when there are people from the church nearby. Our language and our actions seem to change when that takes place. Gaius was loved by John, because John loved Gaius because Gaius lived his life out truthfully, and he lived it in the truth. And you think about that spiritual person again, living spiritually, yet he qualifies what this type of life is like with that word truth. It's based on truth. Truth was the sphere in which their love existed. Let me tell you, if you bring a person in your life, you've never ever met them, And they come into your life, and maybe you catch them here at church on a Sunday, or they show up on a Wednesday night, and you're out at the cookout or something, and you're out there with them, and you've just met them for the first time. But they seem to be a person that has the same type of passion and devotion to the truth of God's Word that you have. You find yourself automatically drawn to them. You want to be with them. There is something there. And John has had this take place with Gaius. He wants to be with him. He states it in the truth. John's love is genuine because it's accompanied by truth. He mentions that word truth 7 times in this epistle. John's prayer for Gaius was that he would prosper in every way and be in good health, physically as well as spiritually. Prosper carries that whole idea of being fit for a good journey. Gaius had a healthy soul. He was spiritual. John knew Gaius had the vibrant spiritual life that encouraged John's heart when he saw that this life of vibrancy was alive and wanting to honor and glorify Christ. And so it was observed truthfully, but it was also lived out obediently. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. If I'm going to be a spiritual person, then I live my life obediently to his word. James says this, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." I mean, the person looks at the mirror, they either like what they see or they don't like what they see. But he's saying the person looks in the mirror and then they turn and they leave. They have forgotten what they look like. James is saying, as far as this obedience to the word, there's the spiritual activity. As he's talking about James here, he's talking about a principle of forgetfulness. It's the point of this analogy that he's making. When a person stops looking at himself in the mirror and he goes away, he immediately forgets. He forgets what he's seen. A person who looks at God's word, even if he does so carefully and accurately, and yet does not apply the truths that he's heard or read, that he's discovered in his own life, it's like someone who hears and sees and reads God's word, they immediately forget what they've seen in the mirror, how they line up with God, and they walk away from it. Now, the person who walks away from what they've seen in the mirror and forgets doesn't carry the consequences as for the person spiritually who is around God's word, and they hear it, and they see it, and they read it, and they turn, and they walk away, and they don't heed to it. The consequences for that are much worse. A person confronted with their sin, and they see God's provision in Christ, that he's willing to forgive them and to cleanse them and to clean them up, and yet they go their own separate way, they will have consequences. And so there's this spiritual activity that I grow in God's word. There's also the physical activity in verse 27 of chapter 1 of James. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That they're willing to apply God's word to their life, be selfless in their concern for others, and reach out and try to help them. And he named two there, the orphans and the widows. Remember when we were going through the book of 1 John, we kept going back to this command that John is saying, do not forget his command. His command in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "It's a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is how all men will know that you're my disciple, by how you love one another." How I treat people. I remember, and I've said before, that there was one man I used to hear when I was a teenager going to camp. And he was very dramatic. And he would try to get our attention with really what is the main thing, loving God and loving people. And he would always do it this way. He would always say, "Boys and girls, young people, let me tell you, it's about people. People." I mean, we're talking about Gaius's reputation. I wonder what the neighbors had to be, what they were saying about Gaius. I think John is right on track. They would say, that man loves God. He has a spiritual bent, a spiritual heart. He's healthy. And he loves people. Not, hey, get off my grass, man. You guys get on my grass again. Keep your balls over on your side of the fence. I wonder if I treat my neighbors that way, if they're going through a difficult time, they're going to come up and knock on the door and go, hey, we're struggling. We know you're a Christian. Can you help us? I don't think so. We don't have time to develop this point that James talks about, but unspotted from the world. I think a spiritual person that loves God is not going to be tainted by the world. But let me say this. Every Christian falls short of the Lord's standards. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. We confess our sins. Like Paul, we find ourselves doing things we know are wrong and not doing things we know that are right to do. Even the most faithful and loving believer does not always show as much compassion as we should. We don't love fellow believers as we should. We don't love God as we should. And so James is speaking of the basic orientation of our lives, of our central commitment and of our allegiance to the Lord. If that allegiance is right, then our deepest desire will be to love and to care for other people and to confess our sins when we have known sin in our life, because we want to make that right with God. The genuine Christian cannot be happy or content when he falls short of where he's walking in his daily communication with and fellowship with God. And he can't be content when he fails to show compassion and love and concern for other people. Someone said it this way, and I like how they put it. It's not our imperfections or sin that proves our salvation, but rather it's our hating our imperfections or our sins and seeking with God's help and power to correct them. Friends, can I just say this? The genuine Christian longs to speak and do only those things that are holy, pure, loving, honest, truthful, upright, things that are uncorrupted and unstained by the world. John has been praying that Gaius's physical health will be as strong as his spiritual well-being. Some commentators said, obviously, Gaius had some physical issues. Can I tell you, we're all going to go through physical issues in this life. And he was praying for his physical issues that they would be as strong as his spiritual state. I think a good point of application naturally arises from this prayer. What if I were to pray for you and I were to ask God to bless you physically to the same degree that you are healthy spiritually? And God answered my prayer. What would happen? Would you be fit? Would you be in bed? Or would we be rushing you to the hospital for the ICU? The same healthy life that Gaius had is ours to enjoy in Jesus Christ. So live truthfully, live obediently. I believe that was a picture of Gaius's life. You think of the people who've influenced you with the silent strength of their character. Perhaps a teacher, maybe a parent, a boss, a coach, a pastor. You may recall the times of their integrity and authenticity. It spoke for them during hardships and trials and difficulties. In many ways, they were the ones who set the mold into you, which you poured into your life. Everyone is remembered in some way. Gaius was loved by John. He was loved by John, and Gaius had a wonderful reputation with him. John had fond memories of him. Gaius had purpose. He had purpose for living. He had a spiritual reputation. Seems like many drift aimlessly through life with no real sense of purpose or specific direction today. Without clearly defined objectives, it's not surprising there is no direction and purpose for many. One missionary I read about this week was very clear in his purpose. Here's what he said. If Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. His name, C.T. Studd. His life is remembered for his courage and his sacrifice for his Lord. At the end of his life in Africa, the once lean and fit athlete, let me just say this, he had turned down lucrative contracts to play cricket professionally. to do what God wanted him to do. And so this lean, fit athlete was now thin and bony and emaciated. His former white teeth were either all brown or they were all long gone. His last message in Africa were there were 5,000 former headhunters sitting and listening to their beloved Bwana speak. And that was after 2 hours of singing. Clothed in banana leaves and bodies well oiled, these men were full of joy, and the place was lit up with their white tooth smiles. Past now are the years of darkness and savagery that they had lived. Now these former enemies sit shoulder to shoulder. No weapons of war are left, only a bond of love for each other. This would be the last sight of CT's dear converts. After his message, which was uttered between gasps for air and every ear strained to catch every word of their beloved CT stud, he was carried back to his hut. Exhausted, he rested. Though only his Savior knew it would be his last message, for in that night, the faithful shepherd who had led him to China and then led him to India and finally to the very heart of Africa took CT stud home. In the morning, only the shriveled earthly tent of CT stud was left. But around that hut and to the farthest reaches of the jungles and then on mission stations around the world, the footprints of this giant can be found today. CT stud responded to the message of Jesus Christ, and he gave everything. He jumped into the offering plate and said, God, here's my whole life, not just my money, my whole life, use it. And spiritually and physically, he lived out his life without hypocrisy, and he lived it obediently to his Lord. Can I say living spiritually is intimately connected with walking in truth? Verses 3 and 4, and we'll close with this last point, to walk truthfully. I think today even Ryan Braun understands how important truth is to people. John was very glad from the report that he had received from others that he had sent saying, go to this brother in Christ. He will take care of you. It was demonstrated to others. He said, I rejoiced greatly when they came and they testified. It was demonstrated to them, love is built on truth. John does not commend Gaius, first of all, for his love. He commends him for the truth, that he bore witness of the truth. But secondly, John did show hospitality. He did show love. He showed it to these that had also been faithful to the truth. John was literally saying to Gaius, the truth lives in you. Lives are built in truth. You can't make it in the Christian life if you're not living in the truth of his word. You're trying to fake your way through it. Friends, I think this is the broadest and best compliment a Christian could ever receive. He's saying, I rejoice when they came and they testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in truth. I mean, I want to hear that when I see my Savior face to face. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful to what? First of all, faithful to the truth. Faithful to being obedient to what God called me to do. He says, walk in truth. Walk is the metaphor in the New Testament of daily conduct. In other words, he's saying to Gaius, the truth was in him. He lived what he believed. He lived it in his doctrine. It came out and it showed in his duty. He was a commendable believer. There was no contradiction between his profession or his talk and his practice being his walk. And then it was reported by others when John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Your testimony is lived daily and it's seen by others. Walk. Live it out day by day, the gospel truth that is in you by the virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ. John 15 talks about abiding. That word there is meno. I love that, meno. Abide in Christ and bear much fruit. People cannot see your heart, but they can see your life. A life that cares and is concerned for people. And can I tell you this? Not only is your testimony lived out on a daily basis, but your testimony is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to others. Gaius' testimony was a huge encouragement to John, also to these believers in Christ that had been with him. I tell folks all the time, I don't know who God's going to use in my life every Sunday, but somewhere along the line, God brings somebody in my life on Sunday that encourages my heart. I was reminded as I was studying through this, just reflecting on what Steve Pettit had shared with our church at my installation service when he was given the charge to the church looking at Hebrews chapter 13. And he said, pastors have to give an account not only for their soul, but for the souls of those that are in the flock or in the congregation. And the writer of Hebrews says, may they do it with joy and not with grief. I can tell you, every Sunday I leave here encouraged because somebody God used to touch my life by their testimony, that they're continuing to grow in their walk. It's interesting, as John was encouraged here, that phrase, my children, is very personal. The my is emphatic. It's an emphatic position in the Greek. It's literally saying, my own dear children, and many believe that this indicates that John actually led Gaius to the Lord himself. Anyway, however you take it, John had great delight in Gaius. And oh, how we can be encouraged. Richard Hill. Richard Hill was a rebellious, out-of-control teenager on the island of Dominica. There was an American couple with their three daughters that left America and went to Dominica, and this American missionary met Richard Hill, and he was out of control. He was spiraling towards destruction, and at his service, Richard Hill put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought God had a special plan? He then went to a Bible college in St. Vincent. He then went to St. Lucia and started a church. That's when I got acquainted with Richard Hill. Today, he is one of our missionaries, he and his wife, Eileen, and we have a group of young people that are ministering with Richard Hill and St. Vincent. And some of our young people are going to be scared to death preaching a 5 to 7 minute message. And you know what Richard Hill is going to say? Oh, how they encouraged our heart. Because I had teenagers, after they got done, come up to me and say, when can we start learning how to preach? When can we learn to start being able to teach our children here in Sunday school? We want to get involved. Why? Because their hearts were encouraged. It's interesting that many European royals had trouble differentiating between some of the royalty there in Europe, and so they came up with Charles I, Charles II, Charles III. But even this became difficult to remember. And so they started giving nicknames. Richard the Lionhearted, Charles the Bold, Leopold the Pious. There was Frederick the Quarrelsome, Rudolph the Benefactor. You know, if people nicknamed us based on our reputation, what would our nicknames be? How would they characterize us? Lonnie the Liar? Henrietta the Hothead? Johnny the Joyful, or Adam, the Atom Bomb. Remember, our reputation is lived out every day. So I guess my question would be, how do you line up with the heart of this man Gaius in that he lived his life spiritually and he walked truthfully? Does that represent your life? The question we begin with this morning, does my life bring praise to the name of my Savior? And may I say as we close, may our conduct and our reputation today and this week and the days that follow bring honor and praise to our Lord.